One thing is very important in the Rotherham Bible, the word hell is not in there. The Hebrew and Greek words are there, Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, but not the word hell, because hell there is no word for hell. And that's one thing we kind of began again too. With all these man-made doctrines, at least we'll show you that it is a man-made doctrine, when you say the word hell, then when somebody just says that, I say, well, what Hebrew word are you saying? Very simple. I mean, and that's a very legitimate deal, since we're going from Hebrew scriptures and the Hebrew prophets, who Yahshua was a Hebrew, Yahweh is the God of the Hebrews, then what Hebrew word are you saying? And that's going to end it right there. They're so inept, and that'd be pastors and everybody else, because all they can say is Sheol, and they know Sheol is not hell. Because right now, which is good, is the Bible, only Bible today that has hell in it is the King James. I mean, and the Old Testament. So NIV doesn't have hell in the Old Testament. New Living Translation doesn't have hell in the Old Testament. The NASB has Sheol in the Old Testament. And the King James, the old King James, had hell, they used the word hell 52 times, and the new King James is like 32. And then a good question is, what happened to those 20 other occurrences? You know, you're the same translators. And with everybody else, with the NIV and everything else, which are bad, you know, not even translations, but you can still ask, they just know you can't translate this word hell by Sheol. So then you must say, well, then, if something didn't exist for 4,000 years, then how can it exist now? And what happens to those people who lived in that first 4,000 years?
Or why didn't want to tell us about it?
Well, yeah, and we did that last session, and it's not in the book of Genesis. So these are just common sense things, examination. We know in Genesis 1 to 4, if hell is going to be anywhere and heaven is going to be anywhere, it should have been in Genesis 1 through 4. And they are absent. But in Genesis 1 to 4, we have man is to rule and live upon the earth. Never mentions him going to heaven. He is supposed to take of the tree of life and live in the garden, age abidingly on the earth. Or if he took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it equaled death. And death is the absence of life. Death is returning to the ground. And we all know that. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So that's the promise of the Savior. Yahweh is pleased with sacrifices. Because we saw that with Abel's sacrifice he was pleased with, but Cain he was not. And the ground is cursed when you murder. So that's what we see with Genesis 1 through 4. So there is no... like we said last time, instead of the tree of life, it's the tree of heaven today. Instead of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which equals death, that's the tree of hell. Now, those don't exist. So, there is no hell or heaven as future dwelling or intermediate, what they call the intermediate state after death. So we don't even really deal with that. The Catholics do, and that's called purgatory. And other people, they recall, what is the intermediate state for when you live, you die, and then you have the resurrection? Where are you going to be in this? That's what they call the intermediate state. And there is no soul that lives apart from the body. It would have been very good for Yahweh in Genesis 1 through 4 to say, you're a three-part person, spirit, soul, and body. And when your body dies, your soul goes someplace else. Well, that doesn't exist. And when they say the word soul, you have to say, what Hebrew word are you saying? So it's very important. It's just a simple thing. And the only thing they can say is nephesh. And then animals are living souls. And that's Genesis 1:20. And guess what? Conversation's over. It really is. Animals are called living souls. They don't have a soul. And in Genesis 2:7, it doesn't say Yahweh gave us a soul. It says we are living souls. Well, there's a big difference between possessing something and being called a living soul. And actually, this word spirit or ruach is not even in Genesis 2:7. It's the word neshama, where Yahweh breathed into man the neshama of life, and he became a living nephesh. Very simple. And like we say also, on the sixth day, Francis, most of us think that the sixth day is set apart for man, that Yahweh made man on the sixth day. Well, he made all land creatures on the sixth day. And we have to take that, and they are living souls. And you have to say, okay, very significant. Just look at what is written instead of what we've been told. And all of us have been told why. So it's life or death and never heaven or hell. And we all, you know, we are so completely ignorant of inheriting the earth. And so with Christendom today, the earth doesn't even take, is not even part of this equation. So if we go to Psalms 37, we'll begin there, page 546. And here's something for training for everybody else. If people want to know what happens to the good people and to the bad people, you say it's in Psalms 37. Just one place, one-stop shopping. Just read it, and the word hell or heaven is not in there. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're a good session of it. And then you have to say, any questions? And you go, well, how could you disregard this? Now, we had there on the religious teaching I listened to on the radio on Bot Network. Here was a woman who was a Christian, and her daughter went to college and became a Muslim. And they wrote a book called Undivided. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Like, this is a great thing. They're friends, and they co-wrote it. And I thought, now this is a Christian broadcasting company who is saying this. Why? I say, well, wait a minute. Who is the Antichrist?
Those who deny Jesus Christ as
the Son. If you deny Jesus as the Son of Yahweh, then you are Antichrist. Well, her daughter is Antichrist now. And so what you did is you co-wrote a book with an Antichrist who is an idolater. And so in 1 Corinthians 5 it says, if anybody is an idolater, a brother is an idolater or a drunkard, not even to eat with such a person. But they wrote a book on how they all get along. And here's a program that says, you know, it's about the Bible, supposedly, and they're telling people, look how good Kumbaya we got together. And actually, you're disobeying the word. That's coming from a Christian station. And so I wrote them today. You know, I emailed them and showed them the scriptures. And Yahweh says in James, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to Yahweh. Is she a friend of the world? Absolutely. So 27, 8 through 22, Elijah.
27 or 30?
Or 37, sorry. 8 through 2.
8 through 22?
Yeah, and you can stop, and Moana can take over if you wanted to.
Okay. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Burn not the vexation, it would be only to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but as for them who wait for Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth.
So what's going to happen to evildoers? They're going to hell? No, it says cut off. The righteous are going to get what? Inherit the earth. Okay. 10.
Yet a little, therefore, and the lawless one shall not be.
Well, wait a minute here. The lawless one would always be in hell. So he's always going to have being. If he has life, it lasts forever. It's never going to not be. Go ahead.
Yea, thou shalt look about over this place, and he shall have vanished. But the patient oppressed ones shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves over the abundance of prosperity. Plotting is the lawless one against the just, and gnashing upon him with his teeth. My Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day will come. A sword having the lawless drawn out, and have trodden their bow, to bring down the oppressed and the needy, to slaughter the upright in life. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Better the little of the righteous man and the abundance of the lawless who are mighty, for the arms of the lawless shall be broken, but Yahweh is upholding the righteous.
Amen. Keep going, 18.
Yahweh knoweth the days of blameless, that their inheritance unto time's age abiding shall continue. They shall not be ashamed in the time of calamity, and in the days of famine shall they be filled. For the lawless shall perish, and the foes of Yahweh be like the glory of the meadows. They have vanished. In smoke they have vanished. A lawless man borroweth and will not repay, but a righteous man sheweth favor and giveth. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the earth, but the accursed of him shall be cut off.
So we got to inherit the earth used three times. I mean, is there talking about going to heaven ever? And so we got to come back to see what the scriptures and say, wait a minute, this other stuff that you've been feeding me is garbage. Now we go into Sheol. We didn't cover that last time. So Sheol is the only Hebrew word that a person could translate hell. And it's not. And so remember, hell would be defined as a place for wicked people who are going to be who are going to live forever. The people there are going to have everlasting life, or life age abiding, and they would be tortured forever. Sheol is no such place, because what we're going to find out is anybody who dies goes to Sheol. And Sheol was used 65 times in the Old Testament, and what's nice about the NASB, it's always going to be translated Sheol. And the old one and the new ones. And so in Rotherham, it'll be Hades, but every time you see Hades in the Old Testament, it's going to be the word Sheol. So we're going to go to the first
two. It should be the word Sheol.
Pardon me?
It should be the word Sheol.
Yeah, and he tried, like I said last time, he tried to show everybody it's the same word in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So you use Hades for both. I wish you would have used Sheol for both. Hades brings with it the god Hades, the god of the underworld, just the term itself, which is right. But we're going to go to Genesis 37, verse 34 to 35, the first usage, which is page 70. And so if they say, well, it's Sheol, we ask people, what is, when you say the word hell, what Hebrew word are you saying? Here's just another example, too. We've got to get people, when they say Jesus is God, which is basically all Christendom, then we can make a statement. Just ask a question. Excuse me, does Jesus have a God? And they'll go, well, no, he is God. No, just answer my question. Does Jesus have a God? And what does the word say?
Yes,
and that's Ephesians 1:3, 1:17, 2 Corinthians 1. Oh, wait a minute. We have a problem here? If Jesus is God and he has a God, how many gods is that? Two. I mean, what are we doing here? What's the name of Jesus' God? It's Yahweh. All right, does Yahweh have a God? No. Does Jesus have a God? Yes. What's the problem? You know, being the son of Yahweh, I mean, we've got so mentally disturbed where we can't even, I think a lot of this from our education system, that like with Darwinism, that the schools will teach us that life comes from a rock, right, from inanimate matter, which is impossible. Life can't come from inanimate matter, and then matter comes from nothing. Mm-hmm. So matter is eternal. Everlasting. It has no beginning and no end. Well, that's ridiculous, too. So those are the two assumptions. Well, both of those are false. And so when you teach in our school, it's false. All it is called propaganda. Very simply. And to say, duh. So if you teach your kids that, talk to the biology professor and say, okay, teacher. And they're going to go, Darwin, okay, wait a minute. Let's just stop. Teacher, I want you to start with void or vacuum. And so, you know, the physics, just vacuum. A vacuum means nothing. Start with vacuum. Now, go ahead. And you can't. In a subject, don't start with the earth. I don't want to start with the earth. I want to start with vacuum. No matter, no life, nothing. Now begin. And vacuum is not a vacuum cleaner. A vacuum is, well, and that's how we think about it, but a vacuum is there is nothing. And so something came from nothing, and that has to be a creator. Only way it can happen. I mean, it's real simple. So these aren't hard, and so I don't have to be, well, I went to a seminary or I went to a theological, and actually it's just the opposite. But back to Genesis 37, first use of Sheol, 34 and 35. Now Jacob rent his garment. This is when he found out that Joseph was dead, he was supposed to be killed by a wild animal, and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned over his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to console him. But he refused to be consoled and said, surely I will go down unto my son mourning to Sheol. And his father wept for him. First Eustace. Nobody's going to translate that hell. Because Jacob can't be going to hell. And nobody does. And King James doesn't. Well, let's look at another usage where the bad people go there too. And that's in Numbers 16, verse 31, page 176. You all know about Korath. 16, 31.
Oh.
Yeah, chapter 16, verse 31 through 33. This is Korath. Moses, wait a minute here. Korath is rebelling. Him and his family is rebelling against Moses. And so Moses does his proclamation. And it came to pass as he made the end of... I guess we better just say this. We better start at 28. Then said Moses, hereby shall ye know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, verily not out of my own heart. If as all humans being die, these do die, and the visitation of all human beings be visited upon them, Yahweh hath not sent me. But if a creation Yahweh create, and the ground opened wide her mouth. That's a good thing, too. You know, he keeps the genders the way that the Hebrew does it. So in Hebrew, the ground is feminine. And that's why it says her mouth.
So Sheol, right?
I don't know. Is it Sheol? Oh, yeah. Her mouth, and swallowed them up with all that pertain under them. And so they go down alive unto Sheol. Then shall you know that these men have despised Yahweh. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground which was under them clave asunder, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up them and their household, all the human beings who pertained unto Korath, with all their gods,
goods,
so they and all that pertained to them went down alive unto Sheol. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished out of the midst of the congregation. So the King James is going to translate that pit, P-I-T. Mm-hmm. And so what happened, they're not honest, because they're never showing you what the word actually means. And they'll say grave and pit, and then you see the word, well, no, I got hell in my Bible. Well, you got the wrong Bible, is what you got. Because what it's doing is leading you to keep a false doctrine alive. Is what it said.
Preserve a false doctrine.
And that's something he was talking about. Sheol is feminine. And that's what a joke I heard about. You know, here was a praying mantis, and the praying mantis female eats the male. It's a sad deal right after they mate. Mm-hmm. The guy said, well, the human species, the female, it takes a lifetime to eat the male. It says piece by piece by piece.
Why can't we be sleeping?
That's pretty funny. Okay, so here's death and Sheol together. It's Psalm 6:5. And so we're going to see death and Sheol always. We're looking for patterns. And Yahweh will define the words if we look at the patterns. Psalm 6, verse 5.
Psalm 65?
No, Psalm 6, the 6th Psalm, verse 5.
I'll be glad to read that.
Okay. Oh. Melania, read it.
I'm
making a joke.
Oh.
So wisdom is also feminine too now.
Yeah. And so is a hob.
Yeah, go ahead.
For in death is no remembrance of thee. In Hades, who shall give thanks unto thee?
Okay, so we're going to see that death and Sheol, that would be the word Sheol, are hand in hand. There may be 20 different times they're related. So when you say death with humans, you're talking about Sheol. For all humans. Now, remember we talked about last time the Septuagint, and Francis wasn't here. We have a problem in the Greek. You know, so the Septuagint was a translation of the Hebrew into Greek. Well, the Greeks don't have words for Sheol. And the word they had for death is Thanatos. Well, Thanatos is a Greek god. He's the god of the dead. And Hades is also the god of the dead. So, in Genesis 6:5, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, they're going to use the word Thanatos and Hades in that sentence. But no wonder everybody is messed up, because people are alive in these Greek places. And Hades, the god Hades, as we went through last time, is communicating with them, and there's different compartments, and people are up and alive on that. And I've got a little thing right here to show you. This is called the Bosom of Abraham, Judaism. We'll get into that a little bit later on, Luke 16. He said, in the first temple Judaism, Sheol in the Hebrew Old Testament, or Hades in the Septuagint, is primarily a place of silence to which all men go. You're like, good. It's called sleep.
Yeah.
However, during or before the exile in Babylon, ideas of activity of the dead in Sheol began to enter Judaism.
And during what?
Exile of Babylon.
Yeah, when they got, you know, when Israel was taken, and Israel and Judah were taken captive to
exile.
Babylon.
Okay, yeah.
Exile to Babylon. Then the new religion comes in, and then actually, instead of people being silent in Sheol, waiting for the resurrection, which are asleep, they are now alive. And that is Greek. That's a Greek philosophy. That's what Greek teaches.
Mythology.
Pardon me?
It's a Greek mythology.
Yeah, all religions. Basically, nobody's dead. Once you die, some part of you is gone someplace. The next place would be Isaiah 38:18, page 682. We'll just give you two of these. 38. Okay, 18 through 19. For Sheol cannot praise thee, nor death, and these are going to be the same thing that happens in the Septuagint, that's going to be Hades and Thanatos, nor death celebrate thee, but the Hebrew word is ma'et, it's, you know, for death, which means death. And so very interesting, even in our Bible software, you look at Thanatos, which was supposed to be death, the noun, and they say it's where you, it's after your body dies, your soul, all this, you know, this humble jumbo stuff. But when you look up the word ma'et, it says death. That's all it means. Well, according to the Septuagint, they interchange those words, and you've got two different definitions for both of those. And you can't do that. That's not consistent. Okay, let me see back here. In 18, for Sheol cannot praise thee, nor death celebrate thee. They who go down to the pit cannot wait for thy faithfulness. The living, he can praise thee. That also shows you getting into dying does not get you closer into communication with Yahweh or anybody else. Otherwise, well, I want to die and go to heaven so I can go singing with the saints and meet Moses and David and high-five Jesus and have all a good old time. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. A father to his children can make known thy faithfulness. We'll stop there. The other thing that's not taught is the new earth, which all of us were aware of. And that Zion, it's not Zion, it's actually pronounced Zion, is the future habitation of Yahweh in Christ, which is not in any of our songs. There's an old song talked about coming to Zion. But otherwise, it doesn't exist in the church today. But that is our future habitation. So let's just go there. Let's go to Psalms 132, page 98. And you see that at the end of the book. That's where Christ is in chapter 20 of Revelation, rebuilding the temple for the 1,000 years, and then Yahweh comes in after death in Sheol, or thrown into the lake of fire. He comes in, and it's always been Zion. For Yahweh hath chosen. Okay, verse 13. Sorry, Psalm 132, chapter 13. For Yahweh hath chosen Zion; he hath desired it as a dwelling for himself. This is my place of rest unto what?
For children.
Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Her provisions will I abundantly bless, her needy ones will I satisfy with bread, and her priests will I clothe with salvation, and her men of Hesed shall shout aloud for joy. Very simply, we haven't been taught it. Nobody's been taught it. So, the new earth. Let's go to Isaiah 2:1. We'll go quick. Page 649. And it's all the way through the book of Isaiah. And give me one pastor, except for John Shainite, or maybe John Lynn now, obviously, who will talk about the new earth. It doesn't even exist. And actually, I was having lunch with a pastor that we have, and he even came up and said, I think we're going to come back to the earth. And I said, yeah. Here's a book. And so I gave him John Shainite's book, and it's just like, the lights come on. Have you read the book? Well, let's just read it. Isaiah 2, that verse 1, and that which Isaiah, son of Amos, saw in vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. But it shall come to pass in the after part of the days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh, which is Zion, shall be set up as the head of the mountain and be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall stream thereunto. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us ascend unto the mountain of Yahweh, unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For what? Out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Zion. So Jerusalem and the mountain is called Zion. Where the land, I guess a geographical area is Zion, and the city is called Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and be umpire to many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation against nation shall not lift up their sword, neither shall they learn any more to make war. Well, that is our hope. Our hope is not death to be in heaven. Our hope is for Christ to come and to be getting new bodies, and eventually ending up in Zion. Now, for the hearers, for the people viewing, Isaiah, you go chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, chapter 35, the whole chapter, chapter 51, verse 3, chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 60, chapter 61, verses 4 through 11, Micaiah 4, chapter Zechariah 14, Amos 9:13. So, the earth is our hope, and we talked about last week that man is a celestial or terrestrial being, not a celestial being, as the church has told us. Now, okay, let's talk about Gehenna now. And Gehenna is the Greek word. It's a physical place. It's actually called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. And that's what we're going to do. Gehenna is Greek for Ben-Hinnom, the son of Hinnom. And so Ben-Hinnom, the valley of Ben-Hinnom, is south of Jerusalem. So you have Jerusalem, a mountain right here, and right south is the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And right to the east of it is the Kidron Valley. And to the east of it is Mount Olive. So you have Mount Olive, the Kidron Valley, Jerusalem, at the bottom, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. Yahushua is going to use the Valley of Ben-Hinnom as a figure to tell people about the lake of fire, which is going to happen in the book of Revelation, which happened, obviously, in Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is judgment time. And so it's a figure. When he says Gehenna, everybody knows that's right here south of Jerusalem. And what was so bad about the Valley of Ben-Hinnom? We go to Jeremiah, page 722. So when somebody else says, well, when I talk about hell, I'm going to talk about Gehenna. Oh, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. Well, that's south of Jerusalem, right? It's a physical place. Physical property. They don't know that. 7:30. So it's good to equip people so you can deliver people. So the whole purpose of any kind of knowledge is not to be puffed up, but it is to deliver people. Because, this, you know, the hell is just sick.
Yeah,
I mean, to do anything with it, you know, people need to be judged righteously, but forever, no.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, then you become barbaric, sadomasochist. I mean, what you end up becoming?
Yeah.
Because with this particular payment, since there's no chance of repentance or changing or delivering them, then there's no purpose to it. Except that you must enjoy it, I guess, and to put Yahweh in this situation, who was really the god of the underworld, Hades, and that's where they got Satan. And actually, God gave people to his enemy, Satan. Oh, great! What are you, like a tag team? God and Satan? And you're like, wow. So 7:30-33. Okay. What do you want to read that?
And the dead bodies of this people.
No. Okay, chapter 7,
yeah.
Verse 30, for the sons of Judah.
I thought you said 33.
No, 30 through 33. Sorry.
For the sons of Judah have done that which was wicked in mine eyes, declareth Yahweh. They have set their abominations in the house whereon my name hath been called, to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom.
That is Gehenna.
To burn up their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded not, neither came it up on my heart. Therefore, lo, days are coming, declareth Yahweh, when it shall not be called any more the Topheth, or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, and they shall bury in Topheth for want of place. And the dead bodies of this people shall become food for the bird of the heavens and for the beast of the earth, and there shall be none to drive them away.
Okay, now go to chapter 19. Same book. The Valley of Ben-Hinnom. 19, verses 6 and 7. Elijah, you want to read 6 and 7?
Okay. Therefore, lo, days coming, declareth Yahweh, when this place shall be no longer the Topheth, or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, and I will pour out the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of them who seek their life, and I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth.
And so Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. The 10 tribes have already been taken away captive. So he's talking to people, and they know what the Valley of Ben-Hinnom is. It's right below where they're talking. Now we go to chapter 32, 35. Chapter 32, verse 35. Page 753, and have built the high places of Baal, which are in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. So you can see that Gehenna is associated with child sacrifices, Baal, you know, every kind of wickedness that goes there. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through unto Moloch, which I command them not, neither came into my heart, that they should do this horrible thing, causing Judah to sin. That is Gehenna. Now, we're going to talk about Yahushua, now talking about the same place. Let me tell our viewers or listeners, too. Also, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom can be found at Joshua 15, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 16, 2 Kings 23:10, 2 Chronicles 28:3, and 33:6. So now we'll go into the New Testament. And we know with judgment, Yahweh judged the earth with water originally. And this is something very insightful. Why did it take 40 days? Now, I'm thinking about, whenever the word 40 comes up, it's a probation period. When Yahushua was in the wilderness, did he pass his probation?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All right. Now, why would it be framed for 40 days and 40 nights? Because I think those people were getting a chance to repent, even though they're going to die. Because they're going to die slowly. Yahweh could have just as easily done a plague and just went, bop, and everything's dead except for them. So why did it take so long? Because it's going to take a long time for people to die. Because they're going to keep climbing the mountains as the flood's coming up. And it's going to give them a lot of time to think about why they're being killed. And whether they're going to repent to Yahweh. So then he's giving them last chances to repent and come and live on the new earth instead of perishing. Possibility.
I never thought about it that way.
Yep. So Matthew chapter 5, page 4 in the New Testament. Now we're going to go into Gehenna. And Gehenna is used 12 times by Yahushua. And most of a great percentage of them are in Matthew. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, worthless one, shall be liable to the high council, and whosoever shall say, rebel, shall be liable unto the fiery Gehenna. There's the first usage. Let's go to verse 29. Same place. And if thy right eye is cast, causing thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it profit thee that one of thy, members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into Gehenna. So remember, even the prophecies of Jeremiah was the dead are going to be thrown into Gehenna. Your dead bodies and the flesh. And so remember, a dead body is unclean. He had to be buried. And if anybody touched a dead body, you're unclean for 7 days, unless you were cleansed. I mean, you had to be cleansed. So, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom is a polluted environment when you got death all over the place.
It's a dump, right?
Yeah. And that's why it was burning. It was probably they're burning their trash and everything else there. Verse 30, now if thy right hand is causing thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it profit thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body in Gehenna. Depart. The valley, or in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, depart. You're going to be thrown in there. Okay, chapter 10, verse 28. And be not in fear by reason of them that are killing the body, and the soul are not able to kill, but fear rather him who is able both soul and body to destroy in Gehenna. Now, the word soul is the word suke. Suke, half the time, is translated life. And they choose whether to translate, you know, when it says, no greater love than a man have than he lay down his life, that's suke, that's soul. But they're not going to translate a soul there. Because then you would be losing your soul, right?
Yeah.
And according to the church, we're trying to save what? Souls. That's not what the word means.
Could you spell suke?
And this is where we really get psychology and all that is from suke. think it's P-S-E-C-H-U-E or E, something like that. I have to check. But that's Suke. So Rotherham is trying to show you. Let me see here. See the word soul? I mean, on, let's see. He says appendix, but you can see the word soul down on the footnote. But they translate that soul.
Oh, yeah.
But it's life. And so, be not in fear by reason of them that are killing the body, and the life are not able to kill, but rather him who is able both life and body to destroy in Gehenna. And you see the word destroy too, which is very important. That's the word apolumai. Ephesians, and that's the word destroy. You know what the word destroy means? Gone. You know, a person who is alive is not destroyed. John 3:16 says, and you just tell people very simply, let's about heaven and hell. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not apolumai, perish. That's the same word. It is translated destroy here, but have life, age of body. It was heaven in that verse.
No.
It's hell in that verse.
No.
What are we talking about all the time? You know, so it's perish, and we know it destroyed, perish, you know, you're gone. That's it. And that's exactly what Psalms 37 said. There'll be no more, they'll vanish. There'll be a smoke. They're gone, and that's very humane. I mean, what better way to Yahweh is going to judge people, and he should. He said, "I will judge," but to get rid of this piece of debris is just vaporized. It's gone. Next. I mean, I don't have to deal with this and have people taking care of you and having angels take care of you and say, how are these people doing down there? And this whole horrible chamber of life that we think that are going on.
Like Dante's Inferno.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. And that's it. That's where Dante got it. It's different torture chambers. 18:9. Gehenna. But Valley of Ben Hinnom. So when they say Gehenna, you can say, "Oh, you mean the Valley of Ben Hinnom?" What? But that's where Gehenna is. The Valley of Ben Hinnom is south of Jerusalem. What? I mean, it's just because there's no education whatsoever in this part. 18:9. If thy eye cause thee to stumble, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It seemeth for thee one eye unto life to enter, rather than having two eyes be cast into the fiery Gehenna. Okay, the dump. And that's what's going to happen, as we know, in Revelation. This is called the Lake of Fire. Okay, we can stop there, but there's other places in Gehenna. Now, we'll go to... Everybody go, well, what about the rich man and Lazarus? So I did a lot of this on correction. I mean, not correction, on commandment. I just did a teaching on it a while back. Well, let's go to Luke 16. And it's very simple. With the rich man and Lazarus.
You have a page number?
Yeah, that's page 79. And last week we discussed with Josephus what the common teaching about Hades is. Maybe do a little review. And to the Greeks. And here's what he says. So, refresh their memories. Josephus is a Hebrew, not a Christian. And he's writing about 100 A.D. about the Christian. And this is called an extract out of Josephus' discourse to the Greeks concerning Hades. So he's having this discussion with the Greeks about Hades. He's a Jew. They're a Greek. You can get it online any place. Just put in Josephus' the discourse, and it's public everywhere. But as to the unjust, now they're in Hades, they are dragged by force to the left hand by the angels allotted for punishment, no longer going with a good will, but as prisoners driven by violence. Now think about it. Is this in Scripture anywhere?
No.
Now just think about it. So, but he's a Hebrew, no matter what. Is Easter eggs anywhere in the Scriptures?
No.
Is bunnies anywhere? I mean, if you're thinking about, we're so pagan, our planets are all Greek gods.
Yeah.
Venus, Names, Mercury, Jupiter, these are all Greek gods all around us. But as prisoners driven by violence to whom are sent the angels appointed over them to reproach them and threaten them with their terrible looks and to thrust them still downward. Now those angels that are sent over these souls, that's right, these are souls, not their body, drive them into the neighborhood of hell itself, who, when they are hard by it, continue to hear the noise of it and do not stand clear of the hot vapor itself, but when they have a near view of this spectacle as of a terrible, exceeding great prospect of fire, they are struck with a fearful expectation of a future judgment and in effect punished thereby. And not only so, but where they see the place of the fathers of the just, even hereby are they punished. For a chaos deep and large is fixed between them. So in the god Hades, there's different compartments. The good people are over here, the bad people are on my side. And this is going to be very apparent in this parable on that Yahushua is going to say to the Pharisees. For a chaos deep and large is fixed between them, inasmuch that a just man that hath compassion upon them cannot be admitted, nor can one that is unjust, if he were bold enough to attempt to pass over it. That is, now, let's get into Abraham's, well, let's just go into the underworld, under Hades. This is Greek mythology. I just get this from the internet. Upon death, a soul was led by Hermes near the entrance of the underworld, where the ferry awaited to carry it across the Acheron.
Ferry's a boat.
Yeah, ferry's a boat. There's like five rivers or something like that down there. There was a single ferry run by Chiron, the boatman, who took the souls across the river. Only those who could pay the fare with coins placed on their lips when buried were granted passage. The rest were trapped between two worlds. After the boat ride, the souls entered through the gates. Cerberus allowed everyone to enter, but none to leave. This is very important with this parable.
The
rich man and left. Yeah, it's Hotel California for the Eagles. The souls then appeared before a panel of three judges who passed sentence based on their deeds during their previous life. The souls who were good went to Elysium. And then there's two other places where you go for the wicked. Now, and then we'll also cover what the heck is in the bosom of Abraham in Luke 16. You know, this isn't any place. During the Second Temple period, the concept of a bosom of Abraham first occurred in Jewish papyri that referred to the bosom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This reflects the belief of Jewish martyrs who died expecting that after our death in this fashion, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will receive us and our forefathers will praise us. This is in 4 Maccabees, chapter 13, verse 17. Other early Jewish works adapted the great mystical pictures of Hades to identify the righteous dead as being separated from unrighteous in the fire by a river or chasm. In the pseudepigraphical writings, the river has a ferryman equivalent to Chiron in Greek myth, but replaced by an angel on the one side in the bosom of Abraham. And so, we see that Yahushua is in a time period where the Pharisees and the scribes, did they get the scriptures correct?
No.
They missed the Messiah. Mm-hmm. I mean, how much worse could you be? Were they the religious teachers at this time?
Yes.
Yeah, they were the top echelon of the religious world right there, and they completely missed it. Same way today, you can say how many people could be so wrong. It's the same thing because the same paganism has infiltrated our whole books, our whole churches, and you know, Easter is a great example of that. So, Luke 16, we're going to look at verse 1, and this is very important for you to lead people through this. Who are you writing to? And he went on his way to say unto his disciples also, there was a rich man who had a steward, And so what we're going to be looking at is people who are rich. Okay, there's verse 1. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees who were what? Lovers of money. We're hearing all these and we're openly sneering at him. Okay. Now verse 19. A certain rich man. So what is our context? Rich. Rich man. Now, and we did this last time. I'll try to do this a little bit shorter, but being rich or not being rich has nothing to do with going to getting life, age, or body. Being poor has nothing to do with getting life, age, or body. But we're going to see that is this whole parable. A parable is a figure of speech. This did not happen. I mean, this was he's trying to teach a message about rich people, and the Pharisees are there who are lovers of money.
So
this message is to you guys, and what you guys, you believe the same thing as Josephus is talking about, Hades and the underworld and the chasms. So I'm going to address this. Okay, now we get into verse 14. Well, we've got other things to look at. We know about the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? First, it's not Gehenna either. It's Hades. And in this case, when I said, every time you see the word Hades, use the word Sheol. Mm-hmm. In this case, keep it Hades. Because he's talking about the Greek underworld.
Where are you talking about?
Okay, in Luke 16 and verse 23. And in Hades, lifting up his eyes, being in torment, he's seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I don't have really time to go through this because I want to get to the rest of the teaching. We've talked about this before. Just read it. The bosom of Abraham, you can't cross this chasm. And the moral of the story is the Pharisees always wanted to see a sign from Christ. Show us a sign, show us a sign. And he said, you're not going to see a sign except for Jonah. So this story was not about, okay, don't be rich. If it was true, the moral of the story would be, don't be rich.
Because you can't.
Because you'll get into the bosom of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Or be poor and you get into the bosom of Abraham. Well, this had nothing to do with anything, because at the end of the story is, let's just go 27, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hearken unto them. But he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one from the dead should go unto them, they would repent. But he said unto them, him, if unto Moses and the prophets they do not hearken, that's the moral of the story. Neither if one from among the dead should arise, would they be persuaded. So if they're not listening to Moses and the prophets, there's not going to be any signs. And so this was it was dealt at to the Pharisees about Hades, and no signs going to be given to them. Now, we got to kind of go on. Sleep is where it all is. And so when somebody dies, never hear a pastor say, well, they're asleep. Let's just go to 2 Samuel 7:12.
You have a page?
Yeah, that page 328. It's kind of running out of time here. About sleeping with our fathers. 7:12. And it shall be that when thy day shall be fulfilled. Yahweh's talking.
No, we are.
Okay. 7 verse 12. And it shall be that when thy day shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And so we go to Solomon sleeping with his father, we go to David sleeping with his father. So we wanted, show you it's always about sleep. We've got to go to John 11. That's Lazarus. Page 335 in the New Testament. Well, that can't be right. No. Well, that was on another one. John 11. Let me get it for you.
That's probably on page 105 or 106.
Yeah, it'll be on 106. 11:11. These things he said, and after this he said unto them, Lazarus, our dear friend, hath what? Fallen asleep. But I am going that I may what? Awake him. That's all we're going to talk about. That's what the whole story is about. When you die, you're asleep. And that means a state of animation. You know, no recognition of time or anything else. And then all of a sudden you're awakened, which is called egero, to awaken. And the disciples therefore said unto him, Lord, if he hath fallen asleep, he will recover. But Yahushua has spoken concerning his death. Very simple, and that's what we should call it. Somebody says, oh, soul sleep. And so you got, and I have a pastor say, soul sleep. No, just sleep. So there's something called soul sleep. And so they just can't get rid of this concept that I have a soul that is somewhere. And so that whole precept has just destroyed anybody, any kind of concept, and it made you gods. Because what you end up doing, if everybody has everlasting life, then you're an immortal. Mm-hmm. Then you're gods. What it is. I mean, how egotistical is that? I mean, it really comes down to it. My God. But typical. And you see this in Africa many times too, is people will name themselves apostles or prophets. They name themselves. Oh, that just happened to be the highest tier? What a coincidence. Instead of being servant, no, I'm an apostle. And usually it's to be served, not to serve. But the apostles, if you're an apostle, you don't have to tell people. It's like if you're a musician, you don't have to tell people. Just play something. I'll be the judge of that. And very simple, but it's always apostle and prophet. No, you know, and it's never the other ones. Now, never go to 1 Corinthians 15. And that is, not that page never down either. About sleeping. We got a great chapter, you know, page 178.
Don't forget about Acts 2. David is asleep.
Here. Yeah, we just I know. We just don't have time. But Acts 2, it talks about, I will not let thy soul corrupt in Hades. And that was about Yahushua or Sheol. And that, and they say, well, obviously David was corrupted. That couldn't have been about him. It was about Yahushua. And they say, David's grave is with us, and we know that David hasn't ascended to the heavens. Yeah. Okay. But that's in Acts 2. We just don't have time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you want to know about death, you read 1 Corinthians 15. We got a whole chapter to go. Everybody else goes to 2 Corinthians 5. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what they just automatically throw. Here's a little verse that has nothing to do with what they're talking about. And they skip 1 Corinthians, a whole chapter dealing with death and resurrection. The word fallen asleep, verse 6. After that, he appeared to about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain even until now, but some have what?
Fallen asleep.
Verse 18. Hence also they are all fallen asleep in Christ or lost. Mm-hmm. You know, verse 20. But now hath Christ been raised from among the dead, a first fruit of them who have what? Fallen asleep. These people shall be in heaven. It should have been said, I mean, and if you're already in heaven before Christ ever came, why do I need Christ? I'm already there. What are you talking about? I don't need Christ. So, falling asleep is used in verse 6, verse 18, verse 20, verse 51. The next thing is egaro. And there's a paper you can get on, that's called The Awakening. And he's not going to translate it to awaken, but that's what it means. And you look it up, that's how Homer used everybody else. But in verse 4, in chapter 15, and that he was buried and that he hath been awakened, that word raised, is egero, on the third day according to the scriptures. So egero is used on verse 4, verse 12, verse 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 20, 29, 32, 35, 42, 44, and 52. All the way through that, and it's spelled E-G-E-I-R-O, egero. And it may, now, when you awaken, you do raise. But it's always sleep and awakening. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Let me get this on time. I've only had one church that ever teaches this at a funeral. This is the funeral sermon.
1 Thessalonians
4, verse 13, page 210. We do not wish you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them who are what?
Falling asleep.
Concerning them who are in heaven.
Nope.
I mean, that's... No, who've fallen asleep. Why would I be concerned about the people in heaven? Mm-hmm. Strange. They just jumped all over. It's doctrines of demons. Lest you be sorry, even as the rest also who are without hope. For if we believe that Yahushua died... and woke and rose up, so also will Yahweh bring forth with him them who have fallen asleep through Yahushua. The way they shall already be there. For this unto you do we say by the word of the Lord, that we the living who are left unto the presence of the Lord shall no wise get before them who have what?
Fallen asleep.
Well, wait a minute, they're already there. Mm-hmm. What do you mean get before them? We're alive, but they're already in heaven. So all this is just lunacy. And the Bible has just got so many errors. the man's got it right. Because the Lord himself, with the word of command, with the chief messenger's voice, with the trumpet of Yahweh, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ... Well, wait a minute here. The dead in Christ... They're not dead, they're in heaven. Well, the dead body's in Christ. And people are kind of come up, well, wait a minute here. If I've lived 2,000, 4,000 years in heaven without a body...
What do I want one for now?
And I do have a body, because I'm going to say, hey, didn't they see Elijah and Moses on the mount? They had a body, they couldn't have seen them. And see, you can really mess them up. That was a vision. Nobody saw physically, and it'll say, don't tell anybody about the vision. So, yeah. And they said, how do they know what Moses and Elijah look like anyway?
Name tags.
Honestly, you have no idea who Moses and Yahushua popped in this room, we would be clueless.
Yeah.
He's not going to look like anywhere. He's not going to be a good looking guy, actually. He was going to be a person that blended in. And he's not like a Saul, a tall, handsome, striking guy. And that's what it says in Isaiah 53. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and after that we the living who are left together with them shall be caught away into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus evermore with the Lord shall we be. Well, they're already with the Lord. So how could they do this? And so what we're talking about is Christians becoming willfully illiterate, where they're just not going to read what is written. And that's the same way that Jesus had a God, and they're just shocked. They're just caught off guard. And if I can do that, your foundation is like a house of cards. And I can just go pink, and all of a sudden, and I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, because you wrecked my house of cards. And that's what he did. Instead of delivering you from this dark, archaic, demonic teachings of demons... Now we go to the last, which is very simple, is the lake of fire with hail. So that's Revelations 19, verse 20, page 265, the end of our story. There's only three people, three entities who are going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. And that is right here. Now that's 19 verse 20. So let's just go with 19 verse 19. And I saw the wild beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who was sitting upon the horse and with his army. And the wild beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who wrought the signs before him, whereby he deceived them who received the mark of the wild beast, and them who did homage unto his image. What's that next word say? Alive were they cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. Everybody's supposed to be alive, burning in hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
No. Alive with these guys cast. Now let's go to the adversary. He's bound for 1,000 years and he's let loose. 20 verse 10. And the adversary that had been deceiving them was cast in the lake of fire with brimstone, where were both the wild beast and the false prophet. And they shall be tormented day and night unto the age of ages. Three entities who were thrown in alive. Now that could also mean his messengers. Now we go to verse 11 through 15. I don't think we have really time to read that. But the word, let's just go through that. And I saw a great white throne, and him that was sitting thereon, from whose face fled the earth, and heaven and the place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the book was opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things wherein the things written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Sheol. So in that case, that's Thanatos and Hades. Those are the two Greek god names. Gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works, and death and Sheol, Thanatos and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. And see, that's the other problem that you have with the Luke 16, if that's Hades and not Gehenna, then we're seeing Hades thrown into the lake of fire. And so the lake of fire is being thrown, the hell is being thrown into the lake of fire. What's up with all this stuff? So it becomes just nonsensical. And the dead in Sheol were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, not life. And so we've got to keep getting that. When people are thrown in the lake of fire, what's it called? The second
death.
They're not alive. The lake of fire, and if anyone was not found in the book of life written, he was cast into the lake of fire. So we got to remember Apollume being destroyed. These guys are going to be tortured for a period of time. And it says age upon ages, but if you look at Isaiah or Ezekiel, one or two, but he's going to be turned to ashes. The adversary would say, we know that in Genesis. It goes where it talks about all the days of thy life shall thou go on the earth on your base. So if somebody is everlasting, you cannot say all the days of your life.
You say forever.
Yeah, age abidingly. Because obviously, if all the days of your life means that when you're dead, that's not going to be happening to you. Okay.
Also, I'd say his head will be crushed.